You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 10th. We're going to talk about Lutheranism in Canada. Our neighbors to the north really face, I think a lot of people tend to think of Canada as kind of United States light, but in a lot of ways, their culture, their politics, their law, the prevailing wisdom of their population is about 20 years ahead of the United States, especially with regard to big social moral issues. More progressive, someone might say. What does that mean? How do you remain faithfully, confessionally Lutheran in a society that grows increasingly progressive? And we here in the United States, although we trail by a decade or two in terms of those things, might learn a thing or two from our Lutheran neighbors to the north. Joining us to talk about Lutheranism in Canada, on September 11th, 1958, the Lutheran Church Canada was organized. Dr. Robert Bugby, he's president of Lutheran Church Canada. Dr. Bugby, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. It's great to be in touch with you again and with all your listeners.
The name itself, Lutheran Church Canada, kind of has an awkward truncation to it. Tell us a story about trying to get that name through the powers that be in Canadian government, and why that little article, "the," proved somewhat troublesome for you guys.
Yes. Well, of course, the event that you're alluding to back on September 11th in 1958 was a meeting at the Marlborough Hotel in Winnipeg, which was really a meeting of the Missouri Synod's three geographic districts in Canada to form what functioned for probably 30 years, I guess, or 31 years, as a federation or an interest conference of Missouri Synod people in Canada. And of course, they had to get incorporated and all of that sort of thing. And when you do that, they needed to have it sponsored in legislation. And among other bodies, it had to go to the Senate of Canada in Ottawa at the time. And so the original name that was used was the Lutheran Church in Canada. And somehow that didn't quite make it through the filter at the Canadian Senate, because I suppose the feeling was, well, this was maybe a little bit too broad-reaching or exclusive, because, of course, the same as in the U.S., there were other Lutheran bodies in Canada, and maybe it would have seemed presumptuous in the eyes of the Canadian Senate at the time for any one of them to say that, they were the Lutheran Church in Canada. So anyway, it got knocked around a little bit, and ultimately took this form, Lutheran Church - Canada. I mean, in that sense, there may be certain parallels to your own, the Lutheran Church - Missouri Synod in the United States. It's kind of interesting, too, when I stop and think about it, because of the fact that Canada is a bilingual country, and let's say all the government ministries or agencies, have to form letterhead that is bilingual. So, for example, Revenue Canada, which is our answer to the IRS, or Parks Canada, or Health and Welfare Canada, they'll always take this form where Canada comes at the end of the sentence, because I guess that works in French as well as in English. So maybe in that sense, this name fits us all right. But it's true. When our synod in Canada became self-governing at the beginning of 1989, the idea was once again to try to restore the definite article and at least call it the Lutheran Church - Canada. But even that didn't quite make it through the filter. So that's why we ended up the way we are today. I mean, I wasn't involved in all of that. Of course, back in 1958, I was still frequenting sandboxes at the time and that sort of thing. But that's my understanding of how all that ended up coming out.
So talk about the Lutheran landscape. And we'll broaden out in a minute to kind of the general religious landscape in Canada. Lutheran Church Canada is a intentionally confessional Lutheran church body. What is the general Lutheran landscape look like
well,
in Canada?
I mean, you had a landscape here that was, you know, roughly comparable to the landscape you had in the United States, and the major Lutheran bodies in Canada were all pretty much, you know, branch offices, you might say, or mission plants of bodies that were rooted in the United States. I know during my own formative period, you know, of college and seminary and that sort of thing, in the U.S., you were always dealing with three bodies. You know, you had the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church in America and the Missouri Synod. And in Canada, it was similar to that. In addition to Lutheran Church Canada, which was this Canadian Federation of Missouri Synod Congregations, you had the Lutheran Church in America-Canada section, so that was the federation of their regional judicatories here. And already in 1967, however, in the Canada's centennial year, the former American Lutheran Church had given self-governing independence to its congregations in Canada to form what formerly was called the ELCC, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Canada. Now, when the 1980s came, just as you went through another layer of mergers in the States between ALC and LCA to form the current ELCA, 2 years prior to that, in 1986, there was a similar development in this country. So the former ELCC and the LCA Canada section merged in that year to form what's now known as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada. So in that sense, you know, just as down there you have two major Lutheran churches. I mean, that doesn't account for all the Lutherans by any means. You have that kind of thing in this country, too, between the ELCIC on the one hand and LCC on the other. Now, you have a number of smaller Lutheran church groups, and of course they're even smaller yet because, you know, the overall population, including Lutheran church population in Canada, is far smaller than in the United States. I mean, the population of this country is only about one-tenth of that of the United States. But I'm just saying proportionally, you know, the relationships are somewhat similar to what you have down there.
Okay. How would you describe the broader religious landscape of Canada? What does Canada look like religiously?
Well, I heard your little introductory remarks. I mean, progressive is, of course, putting it in nice, friendly terms. I mean, from the point of view of the biblical Christian faith, there's been a certain decay, maybe even a more rapid decay in this country than there has in the U.S. You know, I always tell people, well, if you were to put the United States on one end of the religious spectrum and, say, post-Christian Western Europe on the other end, you know, Canada's somewhere in the middle. It's probably a little bit closer to the U.S. just because of proximity and cultural influences and that sort of thing. But no, I would say this. You have a number of mainline, old historic Protestant groups, you know, that bought in a long time ago to the whole critical approach to Scripture with all that means, you know, in terms of the bearing that it has on the understanding of the mission of the church, these kinds of things. I would say overall you'll notice a much stronger tie historically to the British Crown. So, for example, the Anglican Church in Canada, one of those old historic mainline groups, would account for many more people, proportionally speaking, than, say, in the United States, the Lutherans account for more people than, say, Episcopalians. Here it would be the other way around because of the tie to the British Crown. And then back in the late 1920s, I think it was, you know, there was a very large-scale merger involving the Congregational churches, the Methodist churches, and two-thirds of the Presbyterians, who at that time formed the United Church of Canada, which I think by anyone's measurement probably is the most liberal of the mainline churches in this country. You know, the establishment churches are, of course, going through the same kind of membership defection and those sorts of developments as you'll see south of the border. What you don't have in Canada quite so much would be the large influence that in the United States is brought to bear, you know, in the so-called Bible Belt. It isn't that there are not evangelical churches here. There are some very active evangelical churches here. But in general, these groups don't seem historically to have had maybe the same level of influence, you know, on public policy and the same sort of representation, let's say, among members of the Canadian Parliament or in other government circles. So if anybody were to ask me, for example, well, is there a Bible Belt in Canada? I'd say, well, there are little Bible Beltlets, you know, here and there. We have one of them in southern Manitoba near the American boundary, certain parts of the province of Alberta, and other little places. But there's no big, wide-ranging area, at least in my mind, that's known for that sort of thing.
Dr. Robert Bugbee is our guest. We're talking about Lutheranism in Canada on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 10th. He is president of Lutheran Church Canada. On September 11th in 1958, Lutheran Church Canada was organized. We'll be right back. Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Robert Bugbee is our guest. He's president of Lutheran Church Canada. We're talking about Lutheranism in Canada. How would you describe how things in the kind of social cultural realm there in Canada have progressed a little faster in the United States? In Canada than in the United States. The issue of same-sex marriage. I understand that there's actually kind of more legal consequence, or at least potentially legal consequence, to pastors, congregations that want to hold a biblical view on some of these issues. How would you describe it, Dr. Bugbee?
Well, I guess, first of all, it's undeniable that, same-gender marriages, for example, were already legislated nationwide by the previous Liberal government, and I think that must go back 10 years or something like that. So in that sense, you know, the legal fight, you might say, was over a lot earlier than it had begun to be fought in the United States. And, of course, down there, it's a different legal landscape. And, you know, there will be little skirmishes, I think, state by state as you go along the way. Although I think even there, too, it's fair to say that, the biblical view is up against growing challenges constantly. I mean, I'm not aware at this point that pastors and parishes are in difficulty, let's say, in using their sacred space or trying to represent the biblical point of view in their preaching and teaching. Although one will notice, for example, there is an evangelical school outside of Vancouver, Trinity Western University, which by most measurements ranks very high in terms of academics and that sort of thing. They had hoped to start a law school in the next while. And because of the fact that this university, for example, expects its resident students, you know, to commit to a biblical lifestyle, there are already law societies, you know, in far-flung provinces of Canada, Manitoba, Ontario, and other places, who have indicated in advance, well, they're not going to admit to the bar in those places any of the students who graduate from that school. Which is really the leading edge of pressure, if not persecution, because if these people practice law according to the rules of the land and the court and all the rest of it, you have to ask yourself, well, why is it that they're inadmissible to the bar just because of the fact that they don't necessarily buy into the prevailing mindset, you know, of some of the movers and shakers in our society? So I think some of those things, you know, you can feel. I mean, you can certainly feel it in the States, too, and, you know, certain mass media circles and higher education and places like that where sort of the ruling majority, you know, thinks they're way past all of this kind of thing. And many times they'll find subtle ways to sort of close the door, I think, to people that are serious about the faith, you know, and confessing it in a biblical way.
Is there anything, like, kind of looking back, hindsight is 2020, where you would say, you know, I wish that we as confessional Lutherans in Canada would have done X in order to prepare for this kind of political social landscape that we're living in today? Anything like that, Dr. Bugby?
Well, it's not so much that I can think of a synodical action or program that we would have undertaken, but I'll tell you this. I'm really utterly convinced that one of the big problems in the Lutheran churches all over the world, including the ones that are very consciously confessional and that will say all the right and proper things about the Bible and their constitution and bylaws as we do, are really struggling with biblical illiteracy. We have all kinds of people, you know, go to church every Sunday, say all the right and proper things about the Scripture, but they live as strangers to the Scriptures. And it seems to me that it's going to have to be a much stronger priority, or should have been much earlier on, to get people on the parish level into a constant, daily use of Scripture so that the mind of Christ could be more fully formed in them, because they're going to need to be equipped in their own minds and lives to be able to analyze the social trends that come along, or even on a private basis, you know, in their own workplaces and friendships and things like that, to be able to diagnose these things, and also then to be able to make a biblical response to them. Because, you know, the challenges are just constantly coming one after the other after the other, and it isn't so much dealt with by, well, a church convention comes together someplace and they draw up a proper resolution and pass it by a big majority, and then maybe even manage somehow in the public forum to give voice to that kind of thing. I mean, there's a place for all of that, but it seems to me that there's a lot more workaday practical homework that really should have begun much earlier. I mean, we've been at pains for some time now to emphasize these things among our people the last several years, but that is a long-standing neglect, and not just in Canada, by the way, but all over the place among our partners.
With about a minute here, two quick final questions, but without a minute for each. What is the mission field in Canada?
Well, we have wonderful foreign mission fields that have opened up for us in Cambodia, in Thailand. We're working also in eastern and southern Ukraine, which is, of course, a very beleaguered place right now. Probably the centerpiece of our mission work is in Nicaragua, where one pastor began in 1997, and now a self-governing partner church of about 22 congregations has come into existence with its own theological seminary. And they've taken responsibility for the region and are reaching over the boundary in both directions to Costa Rica and to Honduras to try to bring a faithful biblical presence to those countries too. So we're just so grateful to God that he opened the door. There was a time, for example, where because of the political tension between Nicaragua and the United States, it wasn't quite as easy for an American church body to go in there, but the door was open for a Canadian church to do it. And I'm really grateful for the cooperation that we have with our American partners in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because we're doing a lot more coordinating, not duplicating efforts where the other one is working and that sort of thing, and the blessing of that's making itself felt in Latin America too in a big way.
Then with about 40 seconds, how would you describe the importance of participation in the International Lutheran Council with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the face of the changing landscape of Lutheranism worldwide? About 40 seconds here, Dr.
Well, I'll talk quickly. There's a lot to say. People realize, of course, that within the African and Asian members, notably, of the Lutheran World Federation, there's an increasing discontent with the whole critical approach to Scripture and the changing, you know, of sexual and other ethical teaching in those groups. And so I think the International Lutheran Council has a wonderful opportunity to begin to network and work with these people. And I'm so grateful for the leadership that the Missouri Synod is giving in that regard, because it'll turn out to really be a worldwide blessing. It's just at the launching stage at this point, so I really look forward to that.
Dr. Robert Bugbee is president of Lutheran Church Canada. You'll find a link to Lutheran Church Canada at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Bugbee, thank you very much, and keep up the good work.
God bless you, yeah, and all your listeners. Great to talk to you.
Thanks to Pastor Nathan Dudley and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. They recently renewed their membership in the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational sponsorship program. All a congregation has to do is put Issues Etc. in their annual budget, their mission, or their advertising budget at the tune of $1,000 or more. And you could find out all the benefits of being part of the Issues Etc. 300 and what it's all about in a one-page flyer downloaded at our support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. Ask your congregation now, because your congregation is probably making those budget decisions about the coming year right about this time, a good time to ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to pick up our series with Pastor Will Whedon. It had been on hiatus for some weeks. We're going to pick up our series with him on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. And we'll talk with Pastor John Veeker about a 19th century English hymn translator. Her name is all over hymnals. You've probably seen her name, wonder who she is. Catherine Winkworth. She's on some of the most popular hymns that there are still out there, and we'll talk about her and her contribution to Christian hymnody. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.